Thank you for joining us for this online version of Pastor Randy Johnson's sermon from Florida Boulevard Baptist Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We pray this message will impact your life and challenge you to draw closer to Jesus Christ.
If I want you, if you will, to take your Bible and turn to two passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is Matthew chapter 28, and the second one is Luke chapter 24. Find those two passages of Scripture. Maybe put your bulletin in one and your open the other. We're going to be looking at both of those today. And I want you, as you're turning there, I want you to understand a little something about not only today, but the next two Sundays in the life of our church. The next three Sunday mornings, we gather together to worship, or during the message, going to be a little different and going to contain some information for you and some encouragements and some direction and some thoughts that God's just been putting on my in my mind and my heart and the heart and life of our staff, and just things that we want to share, and that I want to just share my heart with you and let you know how God is refining and shaping what we are and what we should be as a church, and getting that razor sharp focus to know without any question or hesitation, what is it that God has us as Florida Boulevard Baptist Church, what has God called us to do? Now, you found that passage, those passages of Scripture in your Bible, and some of you already know perhaps what these things are going to be that I'm going to share today. But the question I want to ask you is, or the statement rather that I want to make is very simple, that we cannot afford to forget. There are things as a church, specific things as a church, we can't afford to forget. There are unique things that we do as a church that are unique to the mission and the vision that God has given to us that we can't afford to forget. Many of us are familiar with the King James Version of Proverbs 29:18 that says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And so oftentimes pastors will abuse that verse to use that as a springboard into a building campaign or some new program and say, you know, this is the vision that we have for our church. And while that's certainly valuable to give a church a clear and concise picture of what we're to be about and where we're to go, there's a difference between vision and those the big picture things that God has called us to do, and that unique vision that God has called us to. And you say, well, how can you determine which one is which? Well, there's really two words that help to flesh out the idea of vision, and it's method and mission. Now, every church, when you talk about what is the mission of Florida Boulevard Baptist Church, in other words, what has God put us here for? The mission is the same. Every single church on the planet has the exact same mission. But the method that that church uses is going to be unique to how God has put us together, where He has us, who He gives to us in terms of spiritual gifting and leadership and some other factors in there. It's going to be unique to our particular church. And so oftentimes when we hear the word vision, we mistake the difference between mission and method. And some one is much more broad and the other is much more specific. Well, in the days and weeks to come, we're actually going to talk about both. We're going to discuss as a church, and you're going to hear things as a church from my heart and things that God has been leading me to share with you, and things that they've shared with the staff. Some tremendous things that deal with method. What is the unique way that God has called us as a church to carry out the mission? But sometimes we get so excited about the method, because we get so excited about this unique thing, or, you know, we do this and nobody else does, that we forget that what drives the ship is the mission. And that's what we cannot afford to forget. You see, the English Standard Version that I preach from, the ESV, gives us this kind of fleshed out, more descriptive verse in Proverbs 29:18, and it says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law." You see, in that specific verse, what the ESV brings out that perhaps some other versions of the Bible don't specifically say with wording is that the vision that we have as a church is really that heartbeat that drives what we do, which translates into mission. It's that prophetic vision. It's not the prophetic vision that I just stand up and give you something brand new and something completely different and off the wall. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that what vision's supposed to do? No, that's more of the method. That's more of the uniqueness of how we do what we do. But what Proverbs 29:18 is saying is, without the prophetic vision from God, without that word from the Lord, then the people cast off restraint. They do whatever they want to do. But then he says, but blessed is the one who keeps the law. So that prophetic vision, that mission that drives what we do is uniquely tied to the word of the Lord. In other words, we cannot do something unique as a church that's contrary to the word of God. So our mission and our method, the what and the how, need to be fleshed together, as Proverbs 29:18 tells us. It has to be unique for our church, but it has to be driven by the word of God. It's a good place for you to say amen, by the way. That's good, because that helps us to understand what are we doing, where are we going, and how can we know what's unique for us. You know, when I was in high school, I played the last 3 years in high school, sophomore, junior, senior, on the varsity basketball team. Now, before you start imagining me as a superstar athlete, well, you can go ahead and imagine that if you want, but the reality of it was I was just fortunate to be on the team. I was not one of the best players. I practiced hard. I love the games. I love practice. I love the drills. My sophomore year, we were okay. My junior year, we were pretty good. My senior year, we went 33-1. We beat everybody, and we beat everybody well, and we won every tournament, Baton Rouge. You know, all the city teams come together. We won that, and we won all these other tournaments, and we were really good. No thanks to me. But my coach was a disciple of Bobby Knight. Now, he wasn't the screaming, throwing chairs across the floor, you know, that kind of disciple, nor did he throw basketballs at our head or kick us or stuff like that. He didn't do any of that. But he believed in discipline and consistency. He believed that when we ran a play or we ran an offense, we ran a defense, we were going to do it a certain way. And we would go over that over and over and over again. Now, our coach didn't have 100 different offenses, and we didn't change it up every week. But what he taught us was that this is the offense we're going to run. We only had two or three. And we practiced that offense over and over and over again. And if you didn't do it right, you'd sit on the bench, you'd put somebody else in, and we would run it in practice over and over. Now, depending on who was playing, depending on who we played against and what kind of defense they were running, we would maybe change it up, meaning we would run another offense, but we only had two or three. But we would run it efficiently. We would run it well. Some of you, this is going right over your head. Defense was the same way. Depending on who they had on their team and what kind of offense they would run, we would change up our defense. But here's the thing. We had, as a team, the exact same goal as every other team we ever played. You know what that was? Win the game. Score points, play defense. I mean, when it all boils down to it, that was our mission. Win the game. And by the time I was a senior, we had figured that part out. But how we did it and how we scored points and how we kept the other team from scoring was unique to the philosophy that our coach had, the personnel and the people that we had on the team, and also the other team we were playing and what they would show us. So in other words, the mission we had as a basketball team was, let's win games. Let's not lose. But the unique method that we had, again, depended on our coach and depended on who we had on the team and who we were playing against. Now, I say all that to say this. When we as a church become interested, excited, encouraged, or discouraged by methods, and we do so because we forget about the mission, then we begin to lose games. We begin to have people that run all over the court doing all their own thing. Just like the ESV said, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. You ever played in a pickup basketball game or seen, I tell you what, take five kids, ages 5 to 7, Bring them into an empty gym with three basketballs on the floor and see how organized they play. They're going to run all over the place. They're going to just throw the balls. They're going to run. They're going to go out of bounds. Listen, if I was a coach and that was my team, that'd drive me crazy. You got to know the rules. You got to stay in bounds. You have to run this play. You got to be organized. Well, listen, as a pastor, what God has called me to do is to give that vision, that direction, that leadership to not only for us as a church to be focused on the mission and to have that as a heartbeat of every single thing we do, but to also come behind and say, now let's run this offense and let's run it well. And whether you're the first person on the bench or the last person on the bench, and however skilled you are, when it's your turn, then you get in the game and you do the very best that you can for the glory of God. And we have a unique game plan for what we do and how we do it as a church. Now, sometimes, pastors, myself included, will get distracted, discouraged, we'll get confused, we'll start to wonder, is this game plan really working? Is this offense, does it need to go to the trash? Do we need to have different personnel in this situation or whatever? And sometimes as a pastor, and I can say that probably over the last several months, I found myself guilty of saying, well, I'm not quite sure. You know, we've tried this and we've tried that, and I think we've done a little bit of this, but maybe haven't done it as well. And, you know, I feel responsible for that. Because, again, using that coaching analogy, I'm supposed to say as pastor and kind of keep the pulse on all those different things that we're doing. And so I want to take a couple of weeks, today included, to just share my heart with you and just to be vulnerable with you as a congregation and to say, you know, this is where we are, but here's where God has called us to be. And we can be excited about that, and you're going to hear things about specific methods and things that we need to do and certainly become more efficient in. But today, I want to speak to your heart, and I want you to care about the mission. I want you to leave here today passionate and excited about the big picture mission that God has given us to accomplish. So find Matthew chapter 28. These very familiar verses where Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he calls all the disciples together, and he says to them, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now find in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, the same situation, a little different take on these last words that Jesus gave, beginning in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, the Bible says, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now keep both of those passages of Scripture before you there on your lap, because I want to ask you two questions about the mission that God has called us to. And I want this mission of these two very familiar passages of Scripture to ring in your heart, to beat in your chest, to fill your mind and to direct your steps and everything that you say and do and are as a believer in a Christian home and as a church, that we would become consumed with passion for the mission and then get excited when there's a specific and unique method that God has called us to carry out to accomplish that great commission, that mission that we have as a church. The first question, and you've heard it many times, and you've heard questions like this over and over. The first question is very simply, are you becoming more like Christ? You walk through the main hallway of our church, or you look at the latest copy of our church directory, and you will see two statements, be a disciple and make disciples. This be a disciple means that we are growing and healthy and committed to the Word of God and to growing in Christ's likeness. And I want to ask you, first of all, in everything you do as a Christian, everything that you do in your home, and everything that we do as a church, does it develop more committed, healthy, faithful, Christ-like followers of Jesus Christ? Are we consumed with passion to be the kind of disciples that God wants us to be? I think sometimes we try different things and we believe in certain methods. And I'm going to give you some very specific things in the next couple of weeks, some very specific marks to being a disciple that we as a church, I pray, will just embrace and help every believer to become Christ-like in those specific areas. But until you have that heartbeat to be the kind of disciple that God wants you to be and to be a growing, healthy believer in Jesus that is more consistently Christ-like today than yesterday, unless you have that passion and that mission about your heart, then the specific methods will never accomplish what God wants them to be. Because then we just chase different methods. Then we just read different books. Then we just believe in certain processes. But we need to be passionate. We need to have the process, but we also have to have the passion. We have to have the passion. We also have to have the precision. We have to have the uniqueness that God wants us to have as a church. And we're going to talk about those in the weeks to come. But we cannot have the precision, friends, until we have that passion. And I'm asking you, do you have that passion? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then he said, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Back in Luke chapter 24, the Bible says he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Now this is the basic building blocks of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is to not only understand the Word of God and to grow in your recognition of and your acceptance of and belief in what the Bible says, but then applying it into your life. We need to learn how to do that better. I will tell you that one of the passionate ways, one of the passionate methods that I want our church to embrace in these days and weeks and months to come is to take Sunday school and make that the strongest flagship ministry of our church. Because for so long, in so many churches, Sunday school is the heartbeat of that church in their small group time of Bible study. It involves every person in the church. I mean, everybody's enrolled in Sunday school. Everybody has the opportunity to go and be in a small group setting where they can study the Word of God. It's an easy place for you to invite people to come and to visit and to meet people. And Sunday school for so many years has been that kind of flagship ministry. What our church, and I'm going to show you this next week, in our church, we are seeing some, what we're calling some bleeding areas, some places in our church, and I'm going to show you all this next week, so you have to come back. Some places where we need to do some serious repair in Sunday school to see it become exactly what it's intended to be and needs to be for our church. I want you to be excited, though, regardless of whatever the method is, I want you to be excited about seeing people growing in their faith and getting here at 9 o'clock and bringing their whole family and being excited about learning the Word of God. Can you do that? Can you be excited? Oh, come on now. I know I know it rained last night. Some of you didn't sleep very well, and some of you may be asleep right now. I understand that. But I want you to get excited about why we do the things that we do, and then learn and adjust and do the unique ways that we do what we do as a church. I want you to be excited about seeing people, including you and your family, growing in your faith. You know, there's a great story in history of when the Panama Canal was built. It was a 50-mile stretch that would link the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. And in the late 1800s, early 1900s, France and some other countries sought to cut that strip so they could connect those two great oceans. 1904, the United States got involved because Teddy Roosevelt believed and thought globally and thought that if whoever controlled those two oceans could control commerce and shipping and all of that around the world, because he would connect those two things. He could send a ship from New York City all the way to Asia, which at that time was extremely important. The United States saw all kinds of improvements of the Brooklyn Bridge and some other things that were being built and being done. And Teddy Roosevelt saw that huge vision of connecting those two oceans together. He sent his finest people down there. The only problem was, in the 10 years before the United States got involved, 20,000 workers had died because of yellow fever. And they were scared, and they were running off, and nobody wanted to help. This is one of the rainiest areas in the world. Guys had mold around their hat because it rained so much. And nobody wanted to go and work in the Panama area because they knew they would die from yellow fever. Within months of the United States getting involved, 500 U.S. workers left because there were a dozen cases of yellow fever and a dozen deaths in just a few months. And in less than a year, from May the 4th, 1904, 3/4 of every worker that was supposed to help had left, all because they were afraid, and rightly so, of catching yellow fever. Sometimes that sounds a little bit like some unhealthy churches too, doesn't it? Well, I don't want to be a part of that church. Well, they're not doing things right, and it's not a healthy place. I don't want to be a part. Teddy Roosevelt had that vision of cutting through that strip in Panama. So he sent a chief medical doctor down there who was in the army. And this particular doctor believed in a specific theory that he read from Cuban medical books, that if you kill the mosquito, you'll kill yellow fever. He put together, now get this, in 1905, he put together a $1 million budget to eradicate and kill every mosquito in that 50-mile stretch, specifically there in the area of Panama where yellow fever had broken out. The government, in that $1 million budget, gave him $50,000. So he took that. And he decided to kill every mosquito. Now, you're sitting there thinking, Pastor, I've never heard this story before. How in the world are you going to kill mosquitoes? Let me tell you how impossible it was. It was a 500-square-mile radius that he decided that they would kill every mosquito. Here's what he did. He took every person that had yellow fever and screened them in on a back porch. So he isolated every one of them so the mosquitoes couldn't bite them, get their blood, and then give yellow fever to somebody else. He fumigated every single place where people lived to kill every adult mosquito and every place where all the adult mosquitoes were. And then get this. In that 500-mile radius, he found every water bucket, every puddle, every place that water existed in the rainiest place in the world, and poured oil over all of those because he found that if you smothered the eggs, the larvae, in oil, you would kill them and they couldn't hatch and become adults. And that's exactly what he did. And within 6 months, they had their very last episode and very last person that died of yellow fever. And that is how the U.S. built the Panama Canal. Because then they got their workers back. Then all of them were healthy. They were not scared of dying. And they knew that this problem had been solved. Friends, can I tell you something? We as a church have a commitment to be healthy. And we find whatever blood-sucking mosquitoes have, and I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about maybe processes. I know some of you are looking around. Don't do that. It's not nice. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about maybe a way that we do something, maybe a way that doesn't communicate clearly, or something that we do that's just ineffective, or whatever it is, and it takes money out of our budget. It takes life. It takes time. It takes energy, and it's defeating. We need to find those things and step on them and get rid of whatever it is that keeps us from being healthy. And we need to see God get us strong, healthy, vibrant because of this mission to be the disciples He's called us to be, and watch God work. Again, that's a good place for an amen. Be a disciple. Are you a committed, growing, healthy Christian? Second question I want to ask you. Very similar to that one, and that is, not only are you becoming more like Christ, but are you bringing others to Christ? You've seen the statement, make disciples. Be a disciple and make disciples. What is that mission as a church? Well, we can boil it down and just say, well, it's evangelism. It's sharing the gospel. Friends, it is so much more than just that. It is so much more, because when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, He says, first of all, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see that there in Matthew chapter 28. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, then He says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You say, well, I thought that part of the verse dealt with being a disciple. It does. But you cannot make something out of nothing. What you do as a disciple is you're already a Christian. You're already saved if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you grow and you develop and you become healthy. And then you reproduce through sharing your faith and seeing someone get saved. Then you reproduce what God has done in your life and the teaching and the areas you're growing and even places where you're struggling. And you help that person to be a fully developed follower of Christ, so then they can take the gospel to someone who doesn't know. You see how the process works? But you see, go back to the Panama Canal illustration. If we are unhealthy and we have disease and sickness, then what are we going to reproduce? Stuff that ain't healthy. So we have to start with being the disciple that God wants us to be, and then we take that precious gospel and make disciples, and then we teach them to observe the things that we have been taught. Again, the mission is carrying the gospel to those that are lost. The method, now that's going to come. I'm going to share that with you in a couple of weeks. Again, I'm telling you, you're going to have to come back and tell people that didn't come today. Tell them to come back. Because we're going to talk specifically, not just about the big picture, but the specifics. And some things that we as a church need to focus in on. You look in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said in verse 47 that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. I am sending, in verse 49, the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Friend, if the Holy Spirit of God has not fallen upon you in a powerful, fresh way, and filled your life fresh and new, and you're trying to walk with God as a believer in Christ, and you've been born again and you've been saved, and your life has changed, but then you just kind of get into this going through the motions stuff. You know, we can do that as a church. I do that as a pastor. You do that as a mother, as a father, as a Sunday school teacher. You just kind of go through the motions. We can all do it. We can do it in music. We can do it in preaching. We can do it in teaching. We can do it in serving. Just go through the motions. But Jesus said, stay until that power hits you between the eyes, until you are fully clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and then watch God unleash through that specific way that He's called us to do it as a church, when the passion of the mission beats in your heart. I had the special privilege Thursday of going to the governor's prayer breakfast, and the guest speaker there, they always have some great guest speaker that could really encourage, and last year it was a sports figure. This year it happened to be a sports figure. It was legendary coach Bobby Bowden. I didn't know this, but back in 1970-something, 78, 79, he was offered the job at LSU. That year, they played LSU, and he said, "If Florida State, if we beat LSU, I'll stay where I'm at. If LSU beats us, then I'll go to LSU." So obviously, it's a better school. I don't have to tell you how it worked out. But anyway, Florida State won, and he stayed where he was, in case you're completely unfamiliar with Bobby Bowden. Anyway, he longtime coach at Florida State University. Very successful there. Lots of accolades. Bobby Bowden has been a believer in Christ for quite some time. And that day, Thursday, he shared a story of probably one of the darkest days in his coaching tenure. It had nothing to do with losing a football game. It had everything to do with losing a football player. It was late on a Saturday night that he got a phone call. It was Saturday night, September the 13th, 1986. Pablo Lopez, a 6'4", 281-pound tackle from Florida State, was shot in the chest on campus at a non-football-related gathering. Bobby Bowden was called to the hospital. And he got there to the hospital, and he saw his players and some of their friends and their girlfriends assembled there. And he was given the news first that Pablo Lopez had died as a result of that gunshot wound to the chest. He brought all of his team into the little chapel there, and he told them that Pablo had died. Bobby Bowden said he had never heard so much crying and screaming and slamming their fist on the wall and on the floor in all of his life. That Saturday, he said, "We're going to have a team meeting tomorrow, being Sunday at 2 p.m. And I want every player to be there in our team meeting room." On the team, there's quite a few people there, and he said that he has rows of 11 chairs. And the first row, he has his first team offense. That's 11 players. The second row, he has his first team defense. That's 11 players. Well, Pablo was first team offense, so his chair was right there in the front. He said that way he would know who wasn't there depending on what chair was empty. Everybody got there. Every chair was filled except one on the front row. Bobby Bowden said he pointed to that chair and he said, "Guys, where's Pablo? Pablo's not here. Where is he?" And just at that tense moment, when everybody realized that Pablo was dead, Bobby Bowden says that at that moment, he shared Jesus Christ with all of his players. He told them exactly what's going to happen to every person on the planet, that all of us are going to die. We don't know when, but the only hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. And they needed to give their life over to him and bow their knee to the Savior. During that team meeting, he shared all of that. The players left. Later that same day, a young coach on his staff who worked with the quarterbacks walked into his office. He said, "Coach Bowden, do you have a minute?" He said, "Yeah." Closed the door, and this young quarterback coach sat down. He said, "Coach, you know, that stuff that you were telling the players today about Jesus and eternal life," he said, "I never heard that before." He said, "Would you explain a little bit more to me about what that means?" Bobby Bowden reached across his desk and he picked up his mother's Bible. Old, worn out, pages falling apart, you've seen some. And he took his mother's old Bible and he turned to passages of Scripture and he showed that young coach how Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins and that by placing his faith and trust in him that he could have eternal life. And he said right there in his office, that young coach gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. That young coach, by the way, is still coaching today. You'll see him sometimes on Saturdays and sometimes in Tiger Stadium when he is leading his team, the University of Georgia, on their sideline. His name is Mark Richt. And Mark Richt today is a committed follower of Jesus Christ and doing the exact same thing at the University of Georgia that Bobby Bowden did at Florida State University. Friends, when you're a healthy disciple of Jesus Christ, you will lead others to faith and model Christ-likeness for them and see produced in them what God has produced in you. And what we need to do as a church is we need to be focused on the mission that God has given to us of being the disciples we're supposed to be, of making the disciples that God gives us opportunities to make, and be healthy, committed Christians. And when God gives us a unique, specific method to carrying out that mission, then we, every one of us, needs to get on board and say, "Pastor, I'm all about that," because that gives us the best opportunity to be disciples and to make disciples. And so what do we do now? What do we do now that we are at this critical moment in the life of our church where we're seeing this mission proclaimed, this prophetic vision from the word of the Lord? And we find and discover specific ways that we come together to carry that out. What do we do now? Friend, what we do right now is we fall on our face before God and we say to God, "God, though we are imperfect, though we get distracted, that we get discouraged, that we sometimes want to do other things, you have given us this prophetic word from you that we are to make disciples, we are to be disciples, we are to be healthy, growing, Christ-committed followers of Jesus Christ. We are to be all about that. And if there is anything in our life, any little mosquito that keeps us from being the healthy believer we should be, then we need to find whatever it is and repent of that and give everything back to God." I want to ask you to respond in this way. Please don't shift around or think about where you're going to have lunch, but listen. I'm going to ask you to fall on your face before God. Right now, during this time of invitation, I'm going to ask you to respond in a spiritual way, a way of committing yourself to be committed to the prophetic word of God. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me, therefore go and make disciples, baptize them and teach them." God has written that on the heart of Florida Boulevard Baptist Church. That is why we exist. And if you as an individual Christian are not doing everything God has called you to do, if when God gives you the specific way that you can do that, you need to embrace it. And I want you to just say to God today, "God, I'm willing. Whatever specific way you want me to carry out your mission, I'm on board. I'm ready to do it. I'm willing to do what you've called me to do." There may be some homes here today. Maybe God has uniquely and specifically put you in a neighborhood where you can reach people. Or maybe inside your own home, you're not doing all that you should be as a growing family to represent Christ. Maybe as a family, you need to come and pray. And I'm just going to ask individuals and families, Sunday school teachers and deacons, staff members, whoever, leadership in our church, to just come at these steps and just fall on your face before God and just say, "God, this mission that you've given to us as a church, I'm going to take it serious. I'm going to grow and I'm going to go. I'm going to be a disciple and I'm going to make disciples, and I'm committed to do that today." There may be people that need to join this church fellowship from another church. You've been coming and you want to be a part of what God is doing. What better day to dedicate and to commit yourself to what God is doing here than today? Maybe you need to be saved and you need to accept Jesus Christ personally. And you've never come to that moment of being born again, then today is the day to do that. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but we never know. When God speaks and he calls, we need to respond at that moment. Would you stand with me and be serious and be intentional and respond to God as he's called you to? We're going to have a song of invitation. But if you need to pray, if you want to just turn and kneel where you are right there, then you kneel and turn. If you just want to bow your head and pray where you are, then you bow your head and pray where you are. If you want to come to these steps and just symbolically before the church and before God as a person in leadership or a person in our church, and you want to just cry out to God to write on your heart that passionate mission, then you come and do that. But this time of invitation, we just want to see the Holy Spirit of God get a hold of our church and just watch how God can move. So you come during this time of invitation while we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Randy Johnson. If you have questions and you desire to speak with someone about what you've heard, please contact us at 225-272-3740 or via our website at www.fbbc.org. If you are in the Baton Rouge area, we invite you to worship with us on Sunday morning at 10:15. Come learn how to be a disciple and make disciples.